Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
My name is Hosanna. I am so excited to be with you guys for this series. Who wouldn't want to be a part of the enjoyment, the deployment, the SummerSlam Grill Jam Carefree RV Fun Splosion? How could I forget Fun Splosion? It's such an obvious word. I cannot believe I get to be with you guys. I love your church. I love Pastor David and Lisa. I love how much I hear about what God is doing in your community and in your city through this church. I'm honored that I get to do this with you guys this weekend. And I love this series specifically because you're going through this road trip, this journey with Jesus. And I've been on a couple road trips in my life that have taught me a lot about the person of Jesus. I grew up on the streets of San Francisco. My parents planted a church and an outreach to the homeless, drug addicts, and convicts, prostitutes, and pimps almost 30 years ago. They planted it while I was in my mom's belly. I'm 28 years old. And I learned spoken word, hip hop, and freestyling from all my homeless ex-convict friends. They also taught me poker, but I only pursued one of those career ambitions. And I just am so honored that I got to be raised that way. I think between hearing my dad preach the raw, honest gospel and then this other style of storytelling I was learning just kind of became the natural language of my soul, like in a way less cheesy way than I wanted that to sound. The natural language of my soul, yo. And so I learned it from there, and I did it my whole life, and I ended up getting my degree in creative writing with a minor in theology to try to make this short story, street language, have some timelessness and hopefully some biblical exegesis so it said a story better than just my own. And then I got to tour. Before I got to teach at cool churches like yours, I toured just as a spoken word artist for 5 years, 4 years by myself. And before I got to do that, I had to take a step of faith and say yes. And when I took that step of faith and said yes, I had to say no to some things. I had to let go of some things. Let it go of some relationships that I loved. Let go of some dreams that I loved. Let go of some sins that I loved. And I remember when I first said yes, I downsized everything I owned to 2 suitcases. Put it in the back of my 1996 red Toyota Corolla. Don't hate. Are you laughing because you're impressed? Because you should be. All the cool kids had one. And I remember the first time I crossed state lines in this journey, in this road trip, I was so plagued with fear that I wasn't going to give God all he was asking from me. I was so plagued with fear that I wouldn't succeed at the thing I thought he was calling me to. And I remember driving across state lines. I had to do my laundry in the middle of nowhere because I didn't have a permanent address and wouldn't for the next 4 years. So I remember coming across this laundromat and stopping, sitting on top of a dryer with my janky laptop. It was very warm, one of the warmest writing sessions of my life. It smelled like sea breeze. And I remember sitting there writing the piece I just performed for you. I can trust God with my life. Oh, tell me he has a plan for me. I was born with a purpose, born with talents, born with a mission to set the captives free. And I wasn't so sure at the time what I was signing up for. But I wish I would have known then what I know now about the person of Jesus. I think I wouldn't have been so anxious, so afraid, and so prepared to fail. I wish I would have known then what I know now, which is that everything he asks from us is ultimately because of what he wants for us. And everything he asks of us is because he wants to give something greater to us. But it's taken me a while to realize that this journey, that this life isn't about working for God or impressing God. That actually, not only does he want me to succeed, but all the odds are stacked in my favor. I ended up touring for the next few years, and along that journey, I was hired to speak at an event at a church where I met a really good-looking pastor, and I married him. You're not supposed to pick your favorite churches you go to, but when you go for a job and you leave with a husband, it's at least top 10. This is a picture of me and my husband, Guy. Now we live in Los Angeles. He's a pastor in LA. Oh, I hope you get to see a picture because he's so good looking. Please give the people what they want. There it is, yeah. And that's our mutual friend that married us, Judd Wilhite. I know Judd and Lori were here a couple weekends ago. We love Judd and Lori, the mutual friends. And I will tell you that my husband will defend this point that it's taken me a long time to not be obsessed with working for God. In fact, when we got married, I didn't take the week of our wedding off. I didn't know I was supposed to. And so I actually performed at a conference 2 days before, flew back in, and didn't take off my honeymoon. Like, while we were on our honeymoon, I was doing emails and phone calls and designing things. I had no idea. I had no idea that there was a life that wasn't in so much fear of letting God down. Before we moved to Los Angeles, we took a road trip for a year. We went on tour together at the end of my touring career. And if you've ever taken a road trip with a spouse, that'll make some things come to a head. Can someone say amen? Oh man, this section's like, amen. I'm so glad we're not hearing that story right now. And while we were driving from one part of the country to another part of the country, we're driving through Utah, and we realized that we had another day. To me, an extra day on tour is another day to work. Aw, yeah, we can do some more projects. We can start some things a little early. We can do more phone calls. And my husband wants us to stop at Zion National Park and go hike and enjoy. And he says, Hosanna, why don't we just stop and take this day off to enjoy each other? And I'm like, is this man even saved? Here I am doing all the dirty work, and he wants to go have fun. But my husband on that road trip said something to me that has changed what I think about life with Jesus. This road trip made it come to a head. He said, Hosanna, I know you work really hard for God, but I don't think you enjoy God. And so we stopped at Zion National Park, and as we hiked those copper canyons, as we walked around those rocks and climbed those boulders, we have some pictures for you today as well. But as I got to the top of it, it started to lightly drizzle. There was hardly anyone around. And as I stood on the cliff, I realized I've known of God my whole life. And I've loved God most of my life. But I don't know if I've ever enjoyed God. I've been following Jesus for so long, I don't think I've even scratched the surface of the fullness that's available to me on and off stage. And I'm so excited to be a part of this series specifically, this journey you're going through specifically, because if you're anything like me, maybe we've learned some false ideas. And if you're anything like me, maybe you've lived up to some false ideas. So today I'd like to share with you the truth about the life that's available with Jesus. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came to give life so that we would have it more abundantly. Now, I never really understood what the word abundant meant growing up. I don't want to blame it on the fact that I grew up on the streets, but it always kind of sounded like very florally, like a Bath and Body Works lotion, which no hate, I love me some Bath and Body Works. It just didn't sound like the kind of life I wanted to sign up for until I learned what the word meant. And the word in its original Greek, the language it was written in, is this word, perissos. And this word perissos literally means more than enough, above and beyond what was anticipated, exceedingly more than what was expected, super added. Now, I may not have understood abundant, but I understand super added. It makes me think of frozen yogurt, like it makes me think of dessert. Does anyone else here love frozen yogurt? Where are the real Christians at? Yes. It's amazing. You should try it. It makes me think of when I get frozen yogurt and I fill up that sweet icy goodness all the way up to the brim. I'm adding an excess of Oreos, cookie dough, hot fudge, some granola and some strawberries because I'm kind of healthy, a lot of whipped cream. And right before I go to check out, I think I want some more. I think I want more than I need. I think I want above and beyond what is necessary. I think I want to exceed what everyone in this frozen yogurt store was expecting. I think I want a super add. When I hear this verse now, I understand that Jesus did not come to just replace what was empty. He came to fill up, overflow, to give us a life with all the toppings, with all the sprinkles, with all the Oreos and no granola, because he's a good, good father. He came to give us so much more, but I think some of us learned the lie that a life with Jesus was all about subtraction. What am I gonna have to give up? What is he gonna want from me? And where is the list of what I can and cannot do? But the truth about the life that's available with Jesus is that he's all about addition. And everything he asks from us is because of what he wants for us. And everything he asks for us to subtract is a means to an end, because he wants us to stop settling for less, because he wants to give us something so much more. And if you happen to be like me, if some of us Christ followers have told you that a life with Jesus is about subtraction, I'm really sorry. I think some of us have portrayed Jesus to you inaccurately. Some of us, especially me, are still figuring out what it really means to live in this abundance. So I'm sorry for the times we lied to you. Because the truth about a life with Jesus is that it is a life with so much more than what you came in this building for. It is a life with more hope, more healing, more rest, more enjoyment. We say, God, would you send Jesus to come and heal me of this hurt? God says, I sent Jesus to heal you of all those hurts. Super added. We say, God, would you come and send someone to set us free from this addiction? God sent Jesus to set us free from all our addictions and the thing that made us have those addictions when we were a child. We say, God, we have so many big dreams. He goes, hey, I have even bigger dreams for you. I have a life that is over the top, above and beyond what you've ever expected. I have so much more than you've ever imagined. But earlier in the verse, we see the problem. The enemy's come to steal that. He's come to kill that. And he's come to destroy the very thing that Jesus came to give you. All those extra sprinkles, those moments where you find peace, those moments where you find enjoyment, those moments when you find community, those moments when you feel confidence, all the little and big moments, the enemy wants to take each and every one of those away. And I don't know what he stole or killed or destroyed in your life. I know what he took in mine. For me, honestly, I felt for a lot of my life, I feel like what the enemy stole from me was my childhood. I felt like I've never really known what it was like to be a child, to rest, to enjoy. That makes sense why when my husband said that, that never occurred to me that I missed out on that part. Because I think a lot of my childhood was a rush to grow up. I had to see some things a little early, I had to mature a little fast. We grew up on the streets of San Francisco, which were very violent. I was 9 years old the first time I saw someone killed in front of me. And I felt like my innocence was stolen. I was bullied terribly all junior high and high school for being poor and overweight. And because of that and some things that were stolen from me behind closed doors, I battled eating disorders all junior high and high school. I feel like my confidence and my value was stolen from me. And then my dad, who was a recovered heroin addict and recovered pimp that found Jesus before he planted that church on the streets, he was living with hepatitis C. When I was 17 years old, he got cancer. And when I was in the air flying to visit him when I was 18 years old, he passed away. And I feel like sin stole something from me. Sin stole my idea of family, my hope for a normal family, my hope for a normal life. So because of all the things that were taken from me and the victim I felt like I was, I started living my life up to the value I thought was available to me. I started finding my identity and my safety in men, in my image, in alcohol, settling for so much less than what was available to me. But I thought I was living up to all I could have. I had no idea that it was so much less than what I could have when I took that step of faith. And this was not a lightning bolt moment, but there was a storm inside of me. And I remember looking in the mirror, just being tired of the girl I was looking at who was half living. And I just wondered if there was more. I never completely turned away from God. I think for all those years I was kind of worshiping God with one hand, but then myself with the other hand. And I wondered what it would be like to empty out both hands and to let go of all the things I was holding on to and just receive more. So I just said, God, all you got, I want it. Pour it out. Pile it on. Super add. I don't want to waste another day. I don't want to waste another year. I don't want to be anything less than the person that I can be. And it was only weeks later where I was sitting on top of that dryer, taking the biggest step of faith of my life. And yes, I was afraid. And yes, there was nothing harder than giving up some of those things. And yes, there was nothing harder than some of the lonely days I had alone in hotel rooms the next 4 years. But you know what happened during that journey, that road trip with Jesus? First of all, I began to know him as the real him, not the false idea other people had told me their Jesus was. And then the nights when I wasn't in hotels, I was being hosted by other pastors and their wives and families throughout the country, and I met so many fathers, and I met so many mothers, and so many families that took me in and restored to me what I thought family could be, and I got to rethink, relearn, and reclaim my childhood. They taught me how to hope again. They taught me how to love again. So much so, when I started dating my now husband and I asked them, will you be on my team if this goes south? And they said, hey, if he breaks up with you, we'll hate him with you. That's real love. That's the hood love I was raised with. Don't let go of those people. I want to tell you what God wants to do. I want to tell you how he's going to do it. I want to give you some context to this verse before I read it. It's from the Old Testament, which is where Charlie was last week. It's a similar time where the Jews are constantly in exile. And in this moment, in the verse I'm about to read, I want you to know that Babylonia has completely destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews are in exile. The writer is speaking of a promised Messiah. The word of God comes to this writer speaking of a promised Savior, and it says this. In Zechariah 9, 12, and 13, I announce today that I will restore to you twice as much as what was taken. For my people will be my weapons. I don't want to just replace what was lost. I want to restore unto you twice as much as what was taken from you. And you know what? My people are going to be the weapons. Because when we're hearing about this life with Jesus, I want you to know that yes, he came to give us an abundant life. Yes, he came to give us a super added life. But he also came to say, I declare war on everything they said about you when you were a child. I'm coming to declare war on every lie that's being said about you behind closed doors. I have come to declare war on the days when you are living your complacent life, thinking this is just good enough, not getting better, but not getting worse. I have come to declare war on the life you are settling for. This is war. I'm coming with a bunch of hope and a bunch of freedom. I'm coming with more than you've ever anticipated. And then my people, they're going to be the weapons. And I have seen this so tangibly in my own life because you see, what happened was when I married my husband, I had to figure out what I was going to do with my father-daughter dance. In many ways, I felt like the enemy stole my dance from me, my childhood from me, my joy from me, my hope at tradition. But when I married my husband, as it turned out, I had a bit of a surplus issue. I had met so many fathers on that road all those years who fought for me, who loved me, who believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. When I wanted to quit, they kept their door open for me. And them, along with their wives and their kids, they were the weapons God used. So on my wedding day, I danced with four different dads to Corinne Bailey Rae's "Girl, Put Your Records On," because it was a happy day. It was a joyful day. I felt like I was seeing life abundant, petty sauce, super added in real form as they're strolling me around that dance floor. But you know, none of these men grew up with perfect examples of fathers in their lives. They all have these other waves they had to walk on. They all had these other things they had to overcome. But at one point in their lives, way before they met me, they made the choice to reclaim what was stolen from them, to reclaim what a childhood was to them, to reclaim what a father could be to them, to be the father they never had, to be the husband they never saw exemplified to them. So much so that when I was coming into their state with my super dope red Corolla, they were the weapons that God used to answer this prayer of this little girl saying, "God, would you come? Would you rescue me?" They were the weapons. It is so important, more than we know, that we stop settling for the lives that the enemy has convinced us are good enough. Because this is war. And I think we know that when we wake up in the morning and we're not sure if it's worth it today. I think we know it's war. When we're going online and something that's supposed to be about beauty and community and stories is making you compare your beauty and your community and stories to other people. I think we know it's war. When the relationship you put your heart and soul into is all of a sudden with someone you don't even recognize. I think we know this is war. I don't know what the enemy still killed or destroyed in your life, but I know how important it is for men and women to reclaim what was taken, because you're the weapon we're waiting for, and you're the weapon we're looking for, and this is war, and you're a part of the plan so that we can have super added lives. God wants to do more. Jesus has more for us. Jesus wants to do more in us. And Jesus wants to do more through us. I think there might be some sleeping weapons in the building. There is more that Jesus wants to do through you, but because you haven't allowed him to do what he wants to do in you, you've got all this power just hoarding inside of you. And that's kind of selfish. I wish you were selfless. I wish you let God use you to your full potential and be the weapon that he really wants to use you as. I'm so glad those four dads did that. Ephesians 3 says this: "Father, out of your honorable and glorious riches, strengthen your people. Fill their souls with the power of your spirit, so that through faith the anointed one will reside in their hearts. May love be the rich soil where their lives take root. May it be the bedrock where their lives are founded, so that together with all of your people, with all of the weapons, they will have the power to understand that the love of the anointed, who is Jesus, is infinitely long, wide, high, and deep." And check this out: "surpassing everything anyone previously experienced." Oh my goodness, I'm gonna get saved again. "God, may your fullness flood through their entire beings." And then Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." I want you to know that this word abundant translated in its original Greek is the exact same word that we read about in John 10:10, pedisos. The exact same word used in the Bible to describe the life Jesus came to give to us is the exact same word used to describe all he wants to do through us. There is more for us. Jesus is calling us to take a step of faith onto these waves, not because of what he wants from us, but because of what he wants for us. And what he wants for us is for us to conquer the waves of fear in our lives. What he wants from us is for us to conquer the waves of doubt in our lives. What he wants from us is for us to conquer the waves of complacency, of insecurity, of addiction, of depression, because he has something greater for you. He has something greater. He wants to do in you. He wants to do something greater through you. The enemy has come so that we would settle for less. Jesus has come to give us a life of more, exceedingly more than all we can ask or imagine. The truth about Jesus is that he's the kind of God that asks you to come on waves a lot, and he's there to rescue you when you slip up a lot. In fact, Psalm 18:19 says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescues us because he likes us. This whole plan is all about us. All the odds are stacked in our favor. All he's about is fighting for us. He rescues us because he delights in us. And I don't know what the step of faith is for you. I believe there's one for all of us. For those of us who are unsure about Jesus, because we're just kind of unsure about who he is. And for those of us who have known Jesus for a long time or even followed him for a long time, I believe there's something more for all of us. A step of faith for all of us. I don't know what you've been settling for. Maybe that's the step of faith you need to take. Letting go of some things that you know are less, so you can have room to be filled with God's extraordinary. I don't know if the step of faith you need to take is the first step to get to know this Jesus. Just the first step to say, I think I want to know more. In fact, if that is you and you want to give Jesus a second chance, this series is a really good one to come to because it's just all about Jesus. I think it'll expose some truths about Jesus. And then I think there are some of us that need to take a step of faith because we've been sleeping weapons. I think we're ready to come out of our holsters and be selfless and rise to the full potential to reclaim what was taken to its fullness and to help give other people abundant lives too. Whatever the step of faith is for you, I just hope you take it. I just so want this for all of us. And the good news is that the truth about the life that's available with Jesus, it is with a person and a power and a love that far surpasses anything anyone has ever experienced. Would you pray with me? I'm gonna pray for us. Whatever the step of faith is for you, just like Charlie preached last weekend, I'm gonna pray for us in this room to have blazing boldness. God, would you restore boldness in the places where it has been taken? God, would you restore childhoods in the places where it has been taken? God, would you restore confidence in the places where it has been taken? We don't want to waste another day. We don't want to waste another year. We don't want to settle for anything less than all you got. So God, would you pour it out? Pile it on. Super add. We don't want to miss out on one thing. We want you to do more in us. We want you to do more through us. And we want to be the weapons. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.